Jesus leads. I'm going to take a look how God wants you and what kind of leader that He wants you to be, the kind of leader that He's always intended for you to be. I believe that this is one of the essentials for us to become everything that God wants us to become. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:14, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls." For lack of guidance, a nation falls. Another translation says, "Without wise leadership, a nation is in trouble." Lack of guidance, without wise leadership, there's going to be trouble. This is true in every single area of your life, every single area of our lives. Without good leadership, a business is in trouble. Amen? You guys who are in business, you understand that. Without good leadership in the home, what is in trouble? What's in trouble? Your family. We see enough of that in the world today. Without good leadership in the community is going to be in trouble. Without good leadership in government, the country is in trouble. And without good leadership in the church is in trouble. There are a couple of big problems with leadership today. The first one I think is important, that we've lost the difference between celebrities and leaders. I remember being in Arlington, Texas, when we lived there. There was these commercials on television that were promoting family, and they were there telling us how to raise children. And they would get 17-year-old TV stars on TV to tell me and Jennifer how to raise our young children properly and correctly. What kind of authority is the 17-year-old on raising children? Not much, but he's a celebrity. He's a celebrity. So because of his celebrity status, they assumed he was a leader in the area of raising children. Celebrities are simply famous people. Celebrities are famous. Real leaders, though, get things done. They get things done. The second problem with leadership is that there's a real shortage in our world of godly leaders. A shortage in the world of godly leaders who seek to do God's will in their lives, in their family, within their church. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've never thought of yourself as a leader. Maybe you're here saying, well, this message really is not for me. I'm not intending to be a leader anyway. I'm happy to be a follower. I'm happy to be a sheep. Okay, we don't want all shepherds and no sheep. So I'm going to be one of the sheep. Listen, God intends for you to be a leader whether you think you are or not. You're a leader in an area of life. A leader, leadership simply is one word. You know what that one word is? Leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. Now let me ask you, do you have influence in people's lives? Is there anybody in your life that you have influence on? You bet there is. You bet there is. How are you doing? The question no longer is, am I a leader or not a leader? The question must become, am I going to be a good leader or a poor leader? Am I going to have godly influence on those around me? Or am I going to be a poor leader? Listen, I don't care if you work in a factory or on an assembly line. You're a leader. And God wants you to be a leader right where you are. What is leadership? Influence. Can you have godly influence with those around you, even if you're working on a factory line somewhere? Absolutely. And God expects you to. God wants you to. He wants you to be the leader in your life where you are. So are you a good leader or a lousy one? Are you a godly leader or a poor leader? The Bible says that if you're a believer, God expects you to lead others for good and for Him, towards Him. If you're a follower of Jesus, He wants you to be a leader of other people. He wants you to be, as Jesus said, fishers of men. That's leadership. For the last number of years of IBC, listen carefully, I've been praying. And I know Pastor Young, Senior, has been praying for good leadership within this church. for good men and godly women to be able to lead this church. And you know what we've seen happen? Do you know what we've seen happen? We've seen good men and godly women come to leadership of this church. And you know what else we're seeing happen? We're seeing more come up all the time. And we're praying for you. Because we want you to be everything that God intended and has for you to be. We need more leaders within our churches, within our communities, within our schools. Because leadership is what? Okay. Excellent. Listen, first of all, there are no perfect leaders in the world. So don't think you have to be perfect. I am not perfect. I'm not a perfect leader. You're not. Nobody is. The only perfect leader in the world is Jesus Christ. But the truth is, at least you're making an effort or you wouldn't be here right now. At least you're making an effort. And God can use your effort to turn you into a great leader with great influence over others. He can use that. I'd rather my children follow you as a leader who at least is putting in and making that effort than some stupid television star or rock star who's famous, but they're not putting in any effort into godly leadership, godly influence. You're making that effort at that. And God can use that. Look through the Bible at the leaders that God used. Is there anyone perfect? In fact, the Bible is very clear at pointing out all the faults and the difficulties that these leaders had and saying, here. And you know what that means to me? That is encouraging. You know why? Because I know I'm not perfect. And if everybody in the Bible that God used was just this saint and never did anything wrong, I'd look at that and say, oh man, that leaves me out. I'm not one of those guys. But I look at them and I say, you know what? That's me. I have that problem too. And if God can use them, God can use me. And if God can use them, God can use you. Let's take a look at some principles this morning of leadership. Leading like Jesus. Leading like Jesus led. The first principle is the principle of identification. Identification. I must know who I am. This is an important foundation of leadership, is knowing who you are. I have some good strengths in my life. I have some good weaknesses in my life. Now, if you're sitting there right now, and you say, yeah, I got some good strengths too, but you know, I really don't know any weaknesses. Ask your wife, and she'll tell you all your weaknesses. That's what they're there for. They'll help you. But a good leader knows, they know who they are. We're a bundle of both things. Leadership is not ignoring one in favor of the other. It's being honest in everything. And good leaders do not try to be somebody they are not. Let's take a look at Jesus. Jesus had no doubt about who He was and what He was to do. We see through the New Testament, I am the light of the world. I am the Son of God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the bread of life. I am the door. The list goes on and on. He said, I am this, I am this, I am this, and I am this. He knew exactly who He was. And if you're going to be a good leader, you need to have this foundational issue, that is knowing who you are. First of all, listen carefully. First of all, you have to own up to some things. Own up to some things. Take a look with me at Luke 18, verse 13. There were two guys that went into a temple. Two guys went into the temple. One of the guys went in, and he was very proud of himself. Because he was very religious. He did everything just right. He prayed. He went to church. He read the scriptures. And the list goes on. And he gets inside the temple and he starts praying. And he says, God, I thank You that You've made me who I am. And that I'm not like this guy over here. Not like this sinner over here. The other guy. In verse 13 says, the tax collector. Now, a tax collector is a dirty word. Amen? It was a dirty word. These guys were not known to be scrupulous. They were not known for their morals. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He didn't say anything about what this guy was saying. In fact, he's probably saying, you know, it's true. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. You know which one God looked upon and accepted? The sinner. The sinner. Not the proud. Not the proud one. He looked on the sinner. Why? He was owning up to who he was. He was owning up to his sin. He was accepting that he is guilty and that he needs God's mercy. Was it just poor self-esteem and he just needs to think better about himself? No. It's not poor self-esteem. It's a realistic self-esteem. The Bible tells us that we're all born in sin. So we've all sinned. And the first step of knowing who you are is to realize this fact. You're a sinner. You need salvation. You need a new life. You don't just need to turn over a new leaf. You need a completely new life. And only Jesus can do that in your life. Only God can give you a new life. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Creature, I hear some of you say. Creation, creature. He's a new being. He's a new person. He has been born again. You must own up to who you are. Many of us in this room have come to this stage in our life. Maybe some of you are still clinging on to your pride, though. You haven't got to that place yet that you have acknowledged, hey, I'm like this tax collector guy. I'm like them. I need God's mercy in my life. First step of being a leader is to start with this foundational issue of owning up to some things. We must too. The second thing is you need to know who God has made you to be. Not only do you need to accept like this tax collector and be able to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and genuinely see your need, but you also have to be able and willing to see what God has made you to be. God didn't make you to keep you at that place. He wants to take you from that and give you a new life, give you a new purpose, and give you a true living hope. Know who God has made you to be. 1 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We're not talking about turning over a leaf. We're not talking about making some New Year's resolutions this year. We're talking about a new life. And this is a new life that only God can give you. So God doesn't want you to stay there. He doesn't want you to stay in one spot. He wants you to receive His new life and move on from there. You must understand this. You must truly get this for you to be a leader. And leadership is, you guys are not getting that yet, influence. It's influence. God wants you to be an influence for Him in your family, community, work, etc. This is very, very important. If you don't know what God has made you to be, if you haven't understood yet who you are, not only accepted your responsibility as a sinner, but also gone on to understand who you are now in Christ, you're going to fall into a few traps in life. The first trap is that you will allow other people's expectations for life rule you, manipulate you. In other words, you allow other people to mold you into the image that they think that you ought to be, instead of what God has meant for you to be. So if you don't know who you are, who you were without Christ, who now you are in Christ, if you don't understand this, you're going to fall into some of these traps. And one of them is other people will manipulate you. They will tell you what you need to do in life, what is best, what is success, what is significance. And if you allow the world to tell you what is success, you're never going to get there. You're never going to get there. Success is something out here, and you're never there. Significance. What the world seems to believe is significant is forgotten a year later. Significance with God is something entirely different. Significance with God is doing things with your life that have eternal consequences. Doing things with your life that have eternal consequences. What other thing in life can you think of that has eternal consequences? What accomplishment can you do in life that has eternal consequences? Don't allow other people's expectations to manipulate you from what God has for you. Some of you may still be trying desperately to live up to expectations. Some of you may be trying to live up to parents' expectations still. Maybe you left home 20, 30, 40 years ago. Maybe your parents aren't even alive anymore. But you're still hanging on and trying to live up to expectations. And you're not making it. And you never will. You never will. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you will fall into one of these traps. The second trap is living a phony life. Living a phony life. A lie. And a lot of Christians do this. At church, they are one way. At church, they come in looking sharp, looking good. They shave and they comb their hair back and they put on their nice clothes and smell good. And they come to church and say, God bless you. My amen, the Lord is good. Hallelujah. And they leave and they get into work. They get with the family and things are completely different. And you're out shopping somewhere and you see someone from church and oh, you quickly put on your church posture. And you go, oh, hello brother, good to see you. You know what I'm talking about? This is phony life. This is a phony life. It's living a lie. And if you don't know who you are in Christ, you're going to try to pretend. There's this temptation to pretend. God doesn't want you to pretend. I want to be the same person with you guys here on Sunday as I am on Tuesday night. I don't know what's on Tuesday night, but it's the day of the week. I want to be the same person, and God wants you to be the same person, but that's only going to happen if you know who He's made you to be, if you're understanding this. The third trap that you can fall in is major stress. Living a phony life brings major stress. You know that? It doesn't work. It works for a while, but it doesn't work in the long run. It brings major stress. When you don't know that you're trying to please everybody, when you're attempting to try to please everybody and try to be all things, you're going to have major stress in your life. You're going to burn out. In leadership in your life, knowing who you are, there's a couple of things that are going to limit you if you will let them, real briefly. The first one is comparing yourself. The second one is trying to copy. Comparing and copying. Comparing myself to other people. If I compare myself to other people, I'm going to find either people that I am doing better than or people that are doing better than me. If I find people that are doing better than me, that makes me discouraged. If I find people that I'm doing better than, it makes me proud. Either way is wrong, and I lose. We cannot compare ourselves to other people. Also, we cannot copy other people. God doesn't want clones. God doesn't want you to be like me. He doesn't want me to be like you. For a long time, when I started ministry, you know, I would see preachers that I like. And you know what the natural thing is to try to do? You want to be them. You know, I'd see Casey and I'm like, man, I gotta do what he does. And so I get up and I try it. And I work at it and I try it. But you know what? And I may do okay. I may really do bad at it. But the point is, God doesn't want me to do that. God doesn't want you to be like Kenny. I get with Kenny and we have prayer meetings or something. And man, you know, just my mind goes, whoa, when I hear Kenny pray. Because he really gets serious and he gets intense. And he gets into it. And I still realize, you know what? God still wants me to be who I am with Him. I can't be somebody else. God doesn't want me to copy somebody else. I've seen people, when they hear others pray, and they copy a certain phrase, and they hear this person say this, so next time their prayers are caught, you know what? God wants you to speak to Him. And He likes nothing more than for you to come to Him and say, you know what, God? Here I am. It's just me. But I want to talk to you. Can we talk? I got some things on my mind, on my heart. And God listens. But if all you're doing is trying to repeat what other people did that sounded really nice and fancy, it's not going to go anywhere. Don't be a copier. The first principle then is identification. Knowing who you are. Owning up to some things, but then moving on and accepting who now you are in Christ. Now, if you get nothing else this morning, get this point. Number one, this is most important. I'm spending the most time on this because it is so important. Some of you in here have not even made it to the first part, owning up to who you are first. And like the tax collector, being able to say, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. I need Your mercy. I need forgiveness. I need Your cleansing. Wash away my sins. Some of you haven't done that yet, and I've been praying for you, and I've been preaching, and I've been urging you to respond to God. Respond to His call to come to Him for forgiveness. You need to do that. But others of you have stayed at that spot for so long, and you haven't really been able to accept who you are in Christ now. You're a new creation. He's created you for a purpose and a reason, and you must live for His reasons, His purpose for your life. The second principle is one of clarification. I must know what I want to accomplish. When you clarify your purpose in life, you're truly set free from the tyranny of the urgent. Have you heard that phrase, tyranny of the urgent? The tyranny of the urgent. Many people live their lives by the urgent. Live their lives by the urgent. That means that you're doing things that are screaming at you every day, saying, I'm urgent, deal with me now. And then there's the important things in life that get pushed aside. You see that happen all the time. Dad's busy. He's at work all the time. He comes home. He wants to spend time with the kids. Is that important? Is spending some fatherly quality time with kids important? You bet it is. But the cell phone rings. You don't know who it is, but it's saying, I need you now. This is urgent. There's a problem. A computer is turned off. We need you to run in and turn it on. And it's the urgent. And you respond to the urgent while the important things get shoved aside. And some of you live your lives that way. I've seen young people do that to their detriment too often. They're on fire for God as a teenager. They get into university and the urgent things start screaming at them. And guess what gets pushed aside? The important. God becomes a little less important. This is urgent. I got to get this assignment done. I got to get this. There's a test coming up. I got to pass this course. These things are urgent. If I don't do this, who knows what's going to happen? And the important gets... Now, listen. I'm not trying to be too harsh and legalistic with some of these things. I know sometimes things happen. And I'm not going to come pounding on your door saying, why weren't you at church Sunday night? I'm not going to do that. But this becomes a way of life, and it becomes setting a pattern with you where the urgent things start screaming at you and you start responding while the important things are getting shoved aside. The tyranny of the urgent. Jesus was quite straightforward. He established clear goals in His life. He knew what He was to do. And there were times that He had people screaming at Him, this is urgent, this is urgent. And He said, you know, I must do what God has called me to do. I can't do that yet. This is what I'm here for. He knew what He was here for. John 8:14, Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, My testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. Do you ever get to the end of the day and ask yourself, did I really accomplish anything today? I was very busy, and I've been up from dawn until late night, working hard, but did I accomplish anything today? There's a difference, listen to me, there's a big difference between activity and productivity. Activity and productivity. A lot of our lives are spent very active. In fact, today in our society and in our world, we have more busy people than ever before. I was out at one of my kids' softball games the other day, talking to one of the mothers. And she was telling me of her busy schedule. She has one child, but she works full time. And then on Monday, she takes her kids to music lessons. On Tuesday, they have some scouts. On Wednesdays is softball practice. On Thursdays, they have another tutoring thing that they go to. And their whole life is very busy, and it's very focused on a certain area. People today have more things to do than ever before. That's why I don't buy... I read of the difficulty and trouble that young people get themselves into. And then someone comes up and says, the reason that they're doing these bad things is because they're just bored and they have nothing to do. Nothing to do? We have more options available to us today than we ever had before. I don't think it's a matter of nothing to do. It must not be a matter of nothing to do. What turns our activity, though, into productivity is a real purpose for living. A real purpose for living. And I believe you can do this where you are. I don't think you have to go in tomorrow and give up your jobs and everybody show up to church on Monday morning and say, okay, I'm ready to pastor full time. Okay? For one thing, you know, yeah, we have a few too many pastors for the size of our church. We have 200 pastors. But you can have a purpose where you are. You can have a purpose at work where you are. You can have a purpose at work. You can have a purpose at school. You can have a purpose in every activity and thing that you do in your life. If you see that your purpose is to serve God and to be an influence for God, you can have a purpose. You may think that you have a job fixing computers, but really, you know what God wants? He wants you to be a missionary in disguise as a computer fixer. You may think that you're a school teacher, but God really wants you to be a missionary for Him, an ambassador for Him in disguise as a school teacher. Everything that you do, no matter what you do, He wants you to have influence and be a testimony where you are. At school, you're not just there to learn. That's a side benefit. You're there to be an influence for God. You're there to be a leader where you are. You're a missionary, an ambassador in disguise as a student. Enjoy the benefits of learning and enjoy the benefits of being able to make the money from your learning. It's not a bad thing. But you must first see your purpose, because then your activity is turned into productivity and you have a clear direction in your life. And you're not just running by the tyranny of the urgent. You're also focusing on things that are important in your life. Boy, it's quiet in here. It's quiet. You're not just a mother. You're a missionary at home, disguised as just a caretaker for the children. You're not there just to clean houses, do the laundry, cook food. You're there to have an eternal consequence with your family. Jesus wasn't only straightforward, He was strategic. Matthew 10:16, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Shrewdness. Shrewdness. Some of you might say, well, that doesn't sound very Christ-like to be that shrewd as a snake. He says it is. You need to have a strategy and a purpose for your life, but also a totally innocent motive. He says, I want you to be totally pure inside. I want you to be innocent, not trying to manipulate anybody, but pure, but strategic, shrewd as a serpent, as a snake. Jesus also had a clear purpose. In Luke 4:43, He says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also. That is why I was sent." So He probably had a lot of guys saying, "Jesus, can you do another miracle? Jesus, I've heard over in this part of the world, there's a whole bunch of hungry people. They'd like that fish and loaves thing that you did the other day. You know, that would really go over well in Ethiopia. Can you come down and take care of business here? Or Jesus, you know, there's a bunch of sick people over here. Can you come and just do the thing that you do? Take care of them?" And all these urgent things could have been pounding at Him. But you know what? He still said, "I know why I'm sent. I have a purpose. I have some important things to do. And one of those is to go and preach the good news to these other places as well. I'm here to tell them the good news. Salvation is here. Salvation is here. That's why I'm here. This is important. These other things, there's always going to be sick people. There's always going to be hungry people. This is important." Clarified His purpose. Notice He says, "I must fulfill this." He didn't say, "I should, I might, or I'd like to." He said, it's a must. It's a must. You know what the first recorded words of Jesus were? He was 12 years old, not even a teenager yet. He was 12 years old. And His mother was looking for them. He was sitting in the temple and she finally found Him. And His first recorded words were, "I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business." You want to talk about somebody who understood their purpose? 12 years old. And He says, "You know, I know why I'm here. I know why I'm here to serve God. I'm here to spread this good news. I have to be about my Father's business." 12-year-old. I got a 12-year-old. Anybody else have a 12-year-old? You know, I'd love for that to be the prayer of my 12-year-old. "I must be about my Father's business." The third principle is motivation. I must know who I am trying to please. I must know who I'm trying to please. You know what? There's a false myth about being a leader. And leadership is... Thank you. Leadership is influence. There's a myth about leadership. And that is, I must please everybody and everybody must like me in order for me to be a good leader and to be happy. That's not true. That's not true. In fact, the truth is, if you're leading, there's going to be people who don't like you. There's going to be people who like you. Who was the greatest leader? Did people not like Him? Did people not like Jesus? Who wouldn't like Jesus? Of course people didn't like Him. They killed Him. They hated Him. Am I better than Him? Are you better than Him? Of course there's going to be people who just do not like you. Once you get crowd A happy and everybody is peaceful and together, guess what happens to crowd B? They get upset at you. So you go over here to try to please crowd B, and then crowd A gets upset at you again. And it goes back and forth. Even God could not please everybody. Some of you in this room are true diehard All Black fans. Some of you may come from South Africa and you're split and torn in two and you're not sure who you should root for. Some of you might be diehard Springbok fans. And so for me to be able to say, "All right, I'm going to root for Springboks," I'm going to have half of you upset at me or more. 90%, I'd say. But the other 10%, yeah, they're happy with me. I changed my mind. Okay, I'm in New Zealand. I should be an All Black fan. And then I got this group over here who's not happy with me. So I say, I'm rooting for the winners. That's what I do. I root for the winners. See who's winning, and they're my team. How did Jesus handle this? I'll tell you what He did. He lived for an audience of one person. An audience of one person. His goal was to try to please only one person, God the Father. John 5:30 says, "I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me." There was one person that was in the forefront of His mind, says, I want to please Him. I want to make Him the object of my work. I want to make Him the object of my passion. Everything I do in life, it's going to be for Him. One person, God. You've heard life is like a marathon. The Christian life is like a marathon. It's not like the short sprint. It's a marathon. It's a long race. And in a marathon, you're going to have some people on one side who are cheering you on. You're going to have other people on the other side, and what are they doing? Oh, look at him. He runs like a girl. Oh, he's wearing out. You know, he can't make it. They're jeering you. They're not cheering you. They're giving you a hard time. And the truth is, if you pay attention to either side, you're taking your eyes off of the mark. If you pay attention to the cheers and get full of pride and build yourself up a lot, you're losing it. If you pay attention to those who are trying to bring you down and tear you down, and there are many like that, you're going to lose it. You're shooting for one goal. You're shooting to please one person, and that's God. That's God. As a church, God wants us to encourage and build up one another. That ought to be our goal. We ought to be the cheering squad. We got enough jeers. In here, we're the cheerleaders. And my goal is to encourage you. Go, Gavin, go, Gavin, go. You can do it. And Gavin says, yes, I can, I can, I know I can. But Gavin must keep his eyes on one person. As we're cheering him along, we remind Gavin, Gavin is for the Lord. Gavin is for God. You go, Gavin. There he is. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Don't listen to us. Well, listen to us, but follow him. Am I making sense or going around in circles? The other day, I did a random search on the internet. I don't know why. I did a random search on the internet for either Ken Young or International Baptist Church Howitt. I couldn't believe it. I came across some article thing written in Australia about myself and this church. And the whole article was tearing this church down, saying how ungodly we were and how compromising we were. We went through 40 Days of Purpose program a year and a half ago and how evil and wicked that is. I'm scratching my head. I don't even know these people. And I don't know why there was an article written. And not only that, but they mentioned Steve Marshall and because he's associated with us. So I forward this on to Steve, and I say, hey, Steve, have a look at this. You know, you're famous. You're infamous. What do you do about stuff like that? What do you do about stuff like that? I'll tell you what you need to do. First of all, stop doing searches on the internet. Second, you need to ignore it. You need to ignore it. Because there's people that are not going to like you. There's people who are not going to agree with you. One of the myths is that you need everybody to like you in order to be happy. That's just not so. Here's my question for you then. Who are you depending on for happiness? What is your motivation in life? Now, I was reading some stuff on leadership and it was saying that many companies are amazed at how churches operate. Because so much of the work that is done in churches is not by paid staff and they're there full time to put together everything for everybody. You know who it's done by? It's done by the ministers of the church. You guys. It's done by you. And they take a look at what churches can get done and what they do and the time and devotion that people put into it. And they wonder, they want to know how does that happen? I mean, paychecks are great motivations, guys. Paychecks and benefits are great motivations, but they wonder, how can you motivate people apart from that? How can you motivate people apart from that? It's because we have a different motivation. It's because our motivation is something completely different. We're looking for an audience of one. He's our target. He is our motivation. What is your motivation in life? Ask yourself. In John 17:4, Jesus says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave to me. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave to me. What are you living for? What is your motivation? The fourth principle of leadership, and finally, is one of collaboration. Collaboration. I must learn to work with others. Listen to this carefully. There's a proverb that goes, "He who thinketh, he leadeth, and hath no one following him, is only taking a walk." You understand me? He who thinketh he leadeth, and hath no one following him, is only taking a walk. Look over your shoulder for a test of leadership and see, is anyone with you? Is anyone following you in this? That's why we're stressing small groups in this church. Because you need to be a part of a group in order to accomplish something. You need to have other people on board with you on a team to accomplish something. Jesus, again, our model of leadership. He modeled this in Mark 3:14. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. How many did he get? How many? Come on, guys. How many apostles? We got to go back to very basic Bible here. 12 apostles. Why didn't he make 50 apostles? 100 apostles? 500? Because he knew that when you get more than a dozen or so, you start getting people who keep talking and won't shut up, and other people who aren't able to. He knew that things get done with a handful, a small group. A small group. And as our church grows, we want to grow with small groups as well. We want to be able to grow that way. If God gives you a dream, something that He wants for you to do, and that idea is really from God, He's going to give you other people with that same idea together with you. If nobody agrees with your idea and everybody thinks it's not a good idea, guess what? It's probably not from God. It's probably not from God. I read an interview of this guy. He was doing a men's conference thing. He was the head of a Delta Force team in the U.S. Delta Force is apparently a special ops, special force military in the States. In New Zealand, they have SAS, yes. The SAS. But there's several in the States. One of them is Delta. And he was asked, who would you want as a buddy in a combat situation? What do you look for? And he said, I want somebody strong enough to carry me off the field when I get hurt. Somebody strong enough to carry me off when I get hurt. Do you have anybody like that in your life? Do you have anybody like that in your life? Strong enough to be able to carry you when you get hurt? Because listen, in life you're going to get hurt. In life you're going to get hurt. Maybe emotionally. Maybe sometimes physically. You're going to get hurt. We need people to be around us. To be able to carry us. You're going to go through tough times. And when you go through tough times, you need companions. You need brothers and sisters there. Even Jesus needed human companions, and He was perfect. You remember when Jesus was in the garden? The night before He was crucified, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible tells us how emotionally excruciating and painful this was for Him. The Bible tells us that as He prayed, He was sweating great drops of blood. The emotional anguish and the pain that He felt. And His prayers. You just saw the sorrow, the grief that was coming out as He was praying. He knew what was to come. He knew that what He must go through, and He was willing to do it, but it didn't change the fact that He was human, and this was a painful, painful time. Not only that, not only the physical pain we're talking about, but we're talking about a person, a sinless person who knew that He was going to be taking on the sins of the world upon His shoulders. All the sins, all the murder, all the rape, all the horrible and disgusting and filthy things that humankind has done. And he was taking that sin upon him, separating himself from God in the process, and dying for that. I don't understand that kind of emotional pain and anguish. We sang a song today, "Here I Am," to worship. And in that song, we sang this phrase several times, "I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin on that cross. I'll never know how much that cost." You see the anguish that Jesus faced that night. But one thing he wanted was for his friends, his brothers, to stay up with him, to pray with him, to be there with him. He had to keep waking them up over and over to do it. But that was his desire. That was his heart. Stay up. I need you. My soul is grieving. My soul is hurting. We sing that song, "I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross." And you never will. The pain that he went through, spiritually, emotionally, physically, but he did that for us. He did that for you. We need one another. We need brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to be there for one another. There are times that we got to put aside our pride. We got to put aside some of our differences and be there. Be there for each other. These are principles of leadership. And take a look around you. I want you to be leaders. What is leadership? Influence. Are you willing to be that influence in our world? In our church? In our communities? In our families? Are you willing to be that kind of influence? I pray so. And today I want to challenge you and urge you and encourage you to make that commitment to God. God, I want to be that leader. I want to have that influence for you, for God. Would you stand with me?